Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as I think about the topic today and getting into the Word of God, let's be honest and realize that in the eyes of the world, as the unbelievers of the world look upon us as Bible-believing Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, I'm thinking that we appear to them foolish, shallow, close-minded, and weak. Why would I say that? Let me give you some reasons why. We believe the Bible is God's holy word, yet many people do not. We believe God created, yet many people believe that we evolved by random chance. We believe that right and wrong is set by the Almighty God who loves us, but yet many believe that right and wrong is set by people, that the majority rules. If enough people say it's okay, that makes it okay, regardless of what God says. We believe forgiveness is essential. Without God's forgiveness, we are lost forever. Yet many believe, I think, good is basically good enough. We believe that Jesus is God, God in the flesh, our Savior. Yet many believe he was simply a good teacher and he set a good moral example. We believe that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, that he lived for us, that he laid down his life after his work was done, and that God the Father raised him to life again. But yet many people today would say, that's just a myth. He really did not rise from the dead. He was a good man, but he's dead just like everybody else who has died. For all those reasons and more, I think we as Bible-believing Christians, we appear to be foolish, shallow, close-minded, and weak. But yet in reality, God wants us to know that in reality, we are, with God's great blessing, we are wise, we are deep, we are open-minded, and we are strong. May God help us to see those realities when we look in the mirror. Not because we have made ourselves that way, but because God has made us that way with his great blessing being upon us by his Spirit through his Word. At this time, we go into John chapter 20. We go to one of the sections that we have one of the most clear events here of our Savior being risen from the dead. God wants us to absolutely know it is true. Going on to the first part here, John 20, verse 19, we see that Jesus appears to most of his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, in other words, we're talking about that very first Easter Sunday in the evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Try to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. So, thinking about Jesus, they lived with him for that 3-year period of time, they traveled with him, they learned from him, and then they were expecting something else at the end, and yet he was arrested, he was illegally tried, he was beaten, he was crucified, he died, all their hopes were destroyed. I mean, can you imagine being on such a high and having that become such a low, and you had no thought or hope of anything ever being different about the whole situation? And then, imagine, you're in that locked room, no one can get in or out, you're in that locked room, it's on Easter Sunday, it's on the Festival of First Fruits that we talked about a month ago, and Jesus appears, and he shows himself to them very clearly that he is risen, he is alive. Can you just imagine how overwhelming that must have been to think about the time with him, his horrible death, and then to see him alive? In the second part, Jesus authorizes his disciples to forgive sins. Verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So think about the big picture for a moment. God makes a perfect world. The people fall into sin. God promises a Savior. In the fullness of time he comes and he takes away the sin of the world. So all that has happened now, so God the Father sent his Son for that purpose, to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus now has done that. And what is he doing? He is now authorizing his followers to go out and to announce what has happened, that sins have been removed. And through Jesus, that blessing is for everyone. Dr. Kretzmann put it this way. He wrote, "The gospel is not only a report of the salvation earned by Jesus, but it is the application of this message, the imparting of the forgiveness of sins." So it's not simply a head knowledge of what I just said about creation, the fall, the promise, the Savior. It's not just knowing that intellectually, but it is knowing that I am a sinner. I can't fix that. God has fixed that, and God has now united me, a poor, miserable sinner, to his holy Son, the Savior of the world, and now being in union with him, that means that God's righteousness is now mine. So it's something I know I need. God has made the connection. Now I have it. Now I can greatly rejoice. So God wants us to know it's a lot more than simply knowing it up here. It's actually having it through that relationship with Jesus. So the blessings are intended for everyone, but unfortunately, though, I'm afraid that many are continuing in unrepentance. In other words, they're continuing without sorrow for their sin, and they're continuing without a true relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. For us who know him, let us rejoice. For those who don't yet know him, let us pray for them, that God would so work in their lives that he would bring them and unite them to Jesus. Also in this section I just read, that's the basis for what we call in the Lutheran Church, what we call the Office of the Keys. What is that, the Office of the Keys? Martin Luther put it this way. The Office of the Keys is a special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. So the key then is repentance. So all of us are sinners, but you have two categories of sinners. You have repentant sinners and you have non-repentant or unrepentant sinners. So the repentant sinners, they know they are sinners, they're sorry for their sins, and by God's grace, they know Jesus as Savior. They have God's forgiveness. For the ones who are not repentant, they are either denying their sins, or they're thinking they're not that bad, or they know they're sinners, but they're not sorry for them, or they are sorry for them like Judas was, but they have no relationship with Jesus. Something is lacking there, so they are not repentant. So when they're not repentant, the blessing is there, but the problem is they are currently saying no to the blessing because they are not repentant. It is the Almighty God who moves people to repentance. And how has God chosen to work? He has chosen to work by his Spirit through his Word. So the Word is so important. Through the Word, God keeps us in Christ, and through the Word, God will bring people to Christ. He will bring them to repentance. As we think about forgiveness or the office of the keys, keep in mind that every believer can announce God's forgiveness to others. So think about parents to children, or friend to friend, or coworker to coworker, or whatever it might be. When sins are committed, we have the opportunity to announce that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So any of us and all of us can make that announcement to others. But as we think about how we function within the Lutheran Church, because I have been called to my position by our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Ephesians, called by Christ through the congregation to be in my position, then the congregation has authorized me to be able to speak the good news of God's forgiveness publicly to the entire congregation. But each of us, though, can speak it privately, one-on-one, or within our family, and so on. And I would encourage you to do that, to announce that good news to others so that they know that when they have Christ, they have God's forgiveness. Let's go on to the third part. In this third part, Thomas doubts, and he also demands proof. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. So again, you have to imagine the excitement of the disciples who did see Jesus on that Easter Sunday. Thomas wasn't there. Then imagine them bumping into Thomas maybe the next day or during that week. Imagine the excitement they had in talking about how Jesus is in fact risen. And they were just so excited, and they kind of expected, we know for sure, and they expected that excitement to transfer right over to Thomas, and he would be just as excited. Did that happen? No. Does that happen sometimes today where we're like, wow, I know that Jesus is God. I know the Bible is true. I know my sins are forgiven. I'm excited about that. So we tell that to somebody else, and they're like, it doesn't have any effect on them. They're like, they don't care. They don't get it. And we're like, well, I don't understand that. So sometimes that can happen too. The apostles experienced that as they talked with Thomas. So Thomas was demanding a lot. He was saying, nope, I want to see Jesus. I want to touch him. I want to touch those wounds. I have to have all that verification or I will not believe. We miss it here in the English, but when he says, I will not believe it, we have the Greek double negative there, and that is the strongest way you can say no. So he's not simply saying, I will not believe it, but you could translate it in a number of different ways. He was saying, I will not by any means believe it. I will surely not believe it. A number of different ways you could put it, but he was being very emphatic that he's not going to believe it unless he can see and he can touch. Let's go on here and see what we have. In the fourth part, Jesus provides what Thomas demanded. In verse 26, the Bible says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Thomas did demand, I need to see and I need to touch. And yet the Bible doesn't even record that he touched. I think he saw. And keep this in mind too. Now, when Thomas said what he said about having to see and to touch, did Jesus seem to be there? Nope, couldn't be seen. But did Jesus know everything that Thomas said? And when Jesus appeared, did he basically repeat what Thomas demanded? He did. So when we are at home or driving home in our car today and having a private conversation, does God know what's being said? By all means. Sometimes that's kind of unsettling, if you will. But rather, we should rejoice in that. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We should be glad that he is with us. We should rejoice in that. And we should not be wanting to sin, but we should say, dear God, when I do sin, help me to be sorry for it and know that I'm forgiven. But help me also to seek to truly honor you by speaking in ways that would be pleasing to you, thinking in ways that would be pleasing to you, acting in ways that would be pleasing to you. So Thomas, with the blessing of God, he saw Jesus, and with the blessing of God, by the grace of God, he truly believed. But we, Jesus said, are even more blessed than Thomas. We have not seen the physical evidence, but simply by what the Word of God says, what did God do? God was working by the Holy Spirit through the Word to open our eyes to the truth, to convince us that, in fact, this book is true. Jesus Christ is really God. He really did what he said he did. We really need to be forgiven. And through him, through the relationship we have with him, we, in fact, are forgiven. God has given us that great gift. Why doesn't everybody have that? We can't explain it. Even in the Book of Concord, it says that the Holy Spirit works when and where he pleases. I can't say why we know what we know and other people don't, but we should greatly rejoice in what we know, and we should be compassionate toward them and try to share with them what we know. Let's go on to the final part, number 5. God wants everyone to believe in Jesus for eternal life. Verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So why did John write his gospel? It tells us right there. Dr. Kretzmann answered with these words. He wrote, John's aim was to prove the deity of Christ and to work conviction in the hearts of men by such proof, in order that they might believe and by faith have the everlasting life which is in Christ. So God wants us to know that sin really is a problem for all people. Good is not good enough. God wants us to also know that Jesus really lived, he really died, and he was really raised from death and lives even today. He wants us to know those things are really, really true. He also wants us to know that all who are sorry for their sins and all who know Jesus Christ as Savior, God wants us to know that all such people right now, they are in possession of the gift of forgiveness. They are in possession of the gift of eternal life. God wants us to know that such things are true. Even if it doesn't feel quite true, he wants us to know that he has declared it here, and God's word cannot fail, it cannot fall short, it is certainly true. He wants us to be confident. So having that precious gift, forgiveness, eternal life, salvation, having that precious gift, God is calling us to live with joy. Let me explain, though, just for a moment as I close here. Joy is one of those things that is not touched at all by circumstances. What I mean is that our joy is all about our relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is our source of joy. So that means if our eyes don't work quite properly, or if we are diagnosed with cancer, or if we lose our job, or if our house burns down, or if someone close to us dies. All of that stuff, that's all talking about temporal things. Are those things tough and sad and so on? Sure. But that should not rob us at all of our joy. Our joy is all about our relationship with God through Jesus. So God wants us to focus here to know that is most important, and whatever difficulties come, God knows about them. Sometimes God lets them happen because he's trying to discipline us, because he's trying to draw us closer to him, because he's trying to grow us up in Christ. God has his reasons, but God is saying to us, don't let any circumstances of any kind take away your joy. No, the joy is all about knowing Jesus. So let's live with that joy then. And as we live with that great joy, may God help us to announce that in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins for everyone. May God enable people to see their need, and by God's grace, may they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.